That's nice. That's nice. You deserve a little applause there. There will be a 24 hours of prayer at the study center, July 26 and 27, which is this next weekend. I think that's Saturday and Sunday. Starts at 9 a.m. Saturday, ends at 10 a.m. Sunday. Sign-up sheets in the lobby today. It's a great thing to do for our church. It's a great thing to do for the world in general. The power of prayer and the concentrated effort of believers together like that for a concentrated period of time like that. If you've ever been a part of those, you see some amazing results from it. And, you know, oftentimes, I think sometimes we think, at least I do, I think I'm thankful for the prayer life that I have and that I can pray for myself and my immediate situations I'm dealing with. But I was thinking about this the other day. Sometimes the most dramatic answers to prayer that I've seen is when I'm praying for others. And in fact, I know that's true. It's a phenomenal thing to do. And this is an opportunity where we can get together in small groups, isolated away from the world, back here in a room by ourselves for 24 hours, and specifically pray for the things of the ministry, pray for each other, pray for things that are going on. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world. If you haven't noticed, it's a nutty place. And it affects us as believers. And these are the things that we can do to stop the hand of the adversary, to move the things of God, to see great results, and to pray for each other. It's just a wonderful thing to do. So I noticed the sign-up sheet's got a lot of names on it already, but I think there's plenty of room in that room, so fill it up. It'd be a good thing to do and needed. There is a leaders' meeting tomorrow night, July 21st, here at 7:30, right back where we usually meet. And before Tom shares God's word with us this morning, let's sing one more song. Number 56, Love Divine.
Thanks, Ken. All right. Thanks, Joy Lynn. God bless everybody. How are you? Good. I just have one small factor to add to the announcements today. It's really for just one group of you. The rest of you don't have to listen. Take a break. Josh, Claire, take a break. Steve, you can't take a break. That is our little smoke shack. You know where our little smoke shack is? Probably not. But if you smoke after fellowship, like some of our folks do, we got a little place where you smoke, right? Any of you ever been there? Write their names down, Joy Lynn. Okay. The one thing I want to ask you is, sometimes people tend to follow the path of least resistance, and the path of least resistance to the smoke shack is right down Brian and Holly's little brick front path onto the grass, and then across the grass to the smoke shack. That not only leaves a path trodden in the grass, But also, I wonder how much Brian and Holly enjoy sitting in their living room watching all these people go back and forth in front of their front window. If you don't mind, when you go over there, it doesn't take, it's maybe 3 feet out of your way. I know that's an effort, but if you don't mind going just down by way of the parking lot, and then at the end of the parking lot, there's that little gravel, sort of what used to be a road. It's still enough of a road to take that down there, okay? And that would just be a blessing. It'll save the grass. It'll keep Brian and Holly from getting upset with me. And, you know, they're very sensitive about these things. So if you wouldn't mind making that our new practice, that would be wonderful, okay? Okay. Okay. I'm sorry. Couldn't help that one. I apologize. Well, we're going to go to 1 Peter 5 today. I know, Steve. He's going to tell me afterwards. What wasn't that long ago, was it? Okay. 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, several weeks ago, right before teen camp, at least right before I left for teen camp, we spent a couple Sundays looking at the access that we have to God because of what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. You may remember that far back. This was like, I think, 3 or 4 weeks ago we handled that subject and really saw pretty clearly from the Word, didn't we, about what a remarkable thing it is that we should be able to even call God our God, as the children of Israel were able to in the Old Testament. Call him our El Shaddai, call him our Jehovah, but even more so because of what Christ has accomplished, those who believe on Jesus Christ can call him Father and have access to him. I better not go into detail on that, or we'll spend another extra hour talking about access, because it's a wonderful and mighty thing. If you weren't here for those teachings, I suggest maybe you pick up the CDs as a background for this, because really, all of that teaching on access was intended to be about a 10-minute introduction to what I really wanted to get into with you, which I'm hopefully going to get into today. In 1 Peter 5, you know, what do you do with access? All of this information on access was to the end of, now that we have this access to God, what do we do with it? 1 Peter 5, verse 7, gives us one aspect of that. Anyways, it says in verse 7, let's start in verse 6. We often read verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, right? We've heard that one before, haven't we? It's rarely read in context with verse 6, which says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Boy, this is a tremendous thing. Casting our care upon him is considered part of humility, you know? That's contrary to what a lot of Christians might think. They think, well, you know, God's so busy, and, you know, I want to be humble, so I won't bother him with this. Our Heavenly Father says that humility involves casting our care on him, you know? Because when you think about it, our tendency is to say, oh, I'll just handle that myself. What we fail to recognize is there's just about nothing we can handle ourselves. Humility recognizes I can't handle it myself, and therefore, because I'm humble to my Heavenly Father, humble to the fact that he has given me a means of access, even though I don't deserve it, I cast my care upon him, for he cares for me and for you. I think I mentioned in a previous teaching, those words care are two different words. The first one is that wonderful word merimnao, which is such a great word study in the Bible, which means all those things that divide and distract your mind. You ever have any of those? Oh, you know, yeah, you know, you're trying to pray, you're trying to read God's Word, but then there's things weighing on you. What do you do with those things? Put away your Bible, quit praying, and go deal with them. No, you cast them on him. So that our minds and hearts can stay peaceful and focused on worshiping and loving our Heavenly Father, you see? And knowing the fact that he's capable, and not only capable, but asking us to cast those things upon him, because he cares for us. That word is a different word, which means to take care of. See, very similar verses in Philippians chapter 4, which we also looked at or referred to previously. Philippians chapter 4. Verse Verse 6. Robert was waiting for the verse. He's a fast page turner. It says in Philippians 4, 6, be careful for nothing. And this is that same word used in 1 Peter 5, the first one, about having a mind that's divided, a mind that's distracted. God commands us to not have a divided or distracted mind. Well, he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand my life. Well, all the things I have to do. Sure he does. Sure he does. He understands there's all kinds of things that can potentially divide my mind in a million different pieces. So the reason he can command me not to be distracted in such a fashion is because he's already expressed his willingness to take those things. Oh, do you see? You know, if the town council comes and demands that you clean up your yard, and you know, they obviously there's means there that are available for you to do so, right? If you let's say Robert, after his last skydiving accident, he was in a full body cast, right? And I went over to his house and demanded that he come over here and clean up the study center because things were just out of order. No, he wasn't capable of doing it, right? If God is going to command us to do something, he would not command us to do anything that we're not able to do. In this case, we're able to do something very simple, and he's able to take care of the anxiety, of the objects of division, you see. He commands us because we're able to pray, right? Are you able to pray? Okay, we're able to ask. He's able to deliver, and therefore he can command us to not be distracted by those things. However, he doesn't just say, quit being distracted. You know, sometimes well-meaning friends give you that kind of advice. Oh, quit worrying. Worrying's bad for you. You know, just everything will work out. No, everything doesn't work out. But when we've got a Heavenly Father who's already promised to take those things and answer them for us, then everything will work out if we bring them to his throne. You see? That's why he commands us here not to be distracted by those things, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's a command as well. See? Boy, isn't that something? It's commanded. And to bring our requests, to make our requests known to him. And that's really the focus of what I want to get into with you today, is making our requests known to him. You know, those of you who've been a part of this fellowship for a while, and probably you've been a part of any fellowship where time is spent delving into God's Word, you know that there are many aspects of prayer, right? Prayer is not just asking for things. Prayer involves intercession for others, right? Prayer involves praising God. Prayer involves thanking God. A big part of prayer that I know many of us neglected for years is just talking things over with God. You know, that he's got all the time that you have to just talk things over with him. And if you're quiet enough, you can hear him answering when you're talking things over with him. Those are all aspects of prayer that are vital and essential in the Christian's life. And we've talked about those things quite a bit over the past years. And you know, those of you who teach God's Word, I don't know if anybody, I know some of our advisors and others who are involved in the oversight of the church deal with this frustration, is when something gets bent a little bit this way, okay, if you're listening on the CD, my arm is bending towards my right, everyone else's left, correct? You try to bring it back this way, and all of a sudden it goes over, and it's a continual risk. Okay, I think that for a period of time there, many of us, the only thing we did when we prayed was ask for stuff. God, I want this. God, I need this. God, I got to have this. God, we talked quite a bit about, hey, there are other things about prayer. How would you feel if you were a father who only talked to your children when they wanted something? And I almost get the sense that it's asking for things is bad now. You know, prayer is only legitimate if you're asking for somebody else or for, you know, praising God or just talk. But, you know, the point of that emphasis was not quit asking for stuff. The point of the emphasis was let's get the whole range of prayer involved. But for goodness sake, the word prayer means asking for stuff. So it's still a legitimate and vital part of our prayer life is asking for stuff. You know, That's okay. That's something God desires. That's something God commands. So we don't want to leave that out of our prayer life. See, it's vital. You know? I think perhaps the big difference between what some of us used to do and what we want to do now is that I've met many Christians who are so focused on asking for things, but they haven't really learned much about who they're asking. They sort of think of God like a big catalog in the sky, you know, and they fill out their things and send it up to the catalog and wait for it. Now, that's totally wrong, but it's not wrong that they're asking. It's wrong because they don't understand who they're asking. See, once we get to know our Heavenly Father primarily by way of His Word and understand all the things that we're going to cover at Family Camp, right, about who this wonderful God is, as we remember who we're asking, that's going to temper what we're asking for and how we're asking, you see. I think the real error wasn't that people were asking God for too much. They were just asking a God who wasn't the God of the Bible. I don't see in God's Word where you can ask God for too much. And He certainly wants us, not only wants us to, but commands us to make our requests known. We want to do that. See, look at Matthew 21, please. Matthew 21. Jesus had just performed one of His many miracles. This one involved a fig tree. It's not crucial to our teaching today, so we'll just pick it up in verse 21. After they had some questions about the fig tree, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done." Look at this, verse 22. All things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. All things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. That's a pretty remarkable statement, you know. And yet, it's no more remarkable than Philippians 4, which said, be anxious for nothing, right? Be anxious for nothing, but ask all things. They're really two sides of the same promise. There's nothing that we're forbidden to ask Him for. Now, I know some of you scholars say, well, what about that? We're going to get to that verse, okay? We'll get to that verse. But let's not forget this verse, okay? All things, it says. Be anxious for nothing, Philippians said. The only thing it stipulates here is believing, right? All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing. And that would bring up the question, I think, for any of us who are thinking, and you should always think when you're reading God's Word, it should bring up the question, believe in what? Right? Because as I'm sure you know, believing isn't an entity of itself, okay? Believing doesn't exist apart from information. When the example I've used before is that I call Annie up on the phone and I say, "You believe me?" Her question should be, "About what?" Right? Oh, we understand that in life, don't we? If somebody just asked, "Do you believe me?" the first question you'd ask is, "Regarding what?" You know, there's some things I would believe Annie about. Astrophysics, maybe not. You understand? So the first thing you ask is, regarding what? Well, here it says believing in association with asking Him for all things and all things that we pray for being done for us. It's those who believe. Well, the question is, believe what? Now you say, well, believe God's Word. Okay, great. Regarding what? Okay. There's two schools of thought on this, and they both have validity. One school of thought is, will you believe God's Word regarding that thing that you're praying for? So if God says specifically that He will do this, and I believe that He will do this, then I can pray for this. That's one school of thought. I've heard that. I got a difficulty with that, though. Did you know that? And that is, as I read God's word, and it's the same Bible you have, I see record after record after record after record after record of people asking God for things that he hasn't promised in his word, and he gives them. Okay? Read the Bible sometime. Now, those were by revelation. Sometimes they were by revelation. I understand. You know, Elijah was a man like us, and he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain, because God told him, if you pray for this, it's going to happen. But there are plenty of other records where there's no revelation involved, and the promise is not written in the scriptures, and they prayed for it, and God gave it. And these are records in God's word. These aren't testimonies you hear on some, you know, televangelist on Sunday morning when you ought to be somewhere learning God's word. These are in God's word. You know, just read about a woman named Hannah the other day in God's word. She's in God's word, okay? So I know it's true. I know it happened, right? What did she want? A son. And she went into the temple, right? And she prayed for a son. And what did God give her? A son. And the son's name was Samuel. Ended up being a pretty significant son, didn't he? No record in there of her having any revelation whatsoever. She just wanted a son. And really, that one prayer is the basis of the next two books of the Bible, really. First and Second Samuel. You understand? If you really start looking at God's word, you know, you look at Abraham, you look at Moses, you look at Joshua, you look at the life of Samuel, you look at the life of David, Hezekiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Nehemiah, Ezra. Throughout the Old Testament, you will find interwoven between all those men's lives and many other men and women's lives asking God for stuff and stuff that they just need. Not stuff that he's previously promised necessarily. That's my problem with the teaching that believing here in Matthew means believing a written promise about God's word. Oh, look at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are things he prayed for that God never promised, that there's no indicated revelation involved. Now, I've heard the teaching of, well, when you pray God's word back to God, in essence. And that's a nice thing to be able to do. When you're asking God for something and you know what his word says, yeah, to say, God, you tell me that you'll supply all my need and I have a need here. You know, praying the word back to God, knowing the promises of God and praying the word back to God, you understand what they mean by that? That's a good thing to be able to do. It's great to be able to pray with the knowledge of God's word and, in essence, remind God of his word. We see Moses doing that as well, don't we? And I'm not so sure if we're reminding God of anything so much as reminding ourselves, but it's still not a bad thing to do when we're praying. However, that doesn't change the fact there's a lot of records of prayer in God's word where there's no promise attached to them. They just needed something, and they were relying on God's goodness to supply. And, you know, I would suggest to you that perhaps where Jesus Christ talked about all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive, it's not so much believing a specific promise as believing in the nature of the one we're praying to. Believing in the goodness of the one we're praying to. Believing in the love of the one we're praying to. Look at 1 John 5, please. See, this is one of those teachings I'm a little scared because I don't want to have everything go back. You know, now we're praying for the sky to turn green and praying for 14 Cadillacs. That's not what I'm suggesting today, but oh, goodness, it's so doggone frustrating. God gave us this word so we could know who he is, know who we are in him, in Christ, know how to walk with him. You know, we covered with the teens a couple of those great words, those ortho words in the Word of God. You familiar with those? Everybody know what ortho means? Teens, you ever met anybody who has ortho in their title? Huh? Here, smile at me. Sally. Okay. How many of you have teeth that weren't always that straight? Okay, who made them straight? Yeah, the orthodontist. Ortho means straight. It's a great Greek word. It's used in 2 Timothy where it talks about rightly dividing, straightly cutting the word. And in Galatians, it talks about orthopodeo, which is to straightly walk. The reason we want to straightly cut the word is so that we can straightly walk with God. All too often, and we really have to watch this in our minds and hearts. It wasn't really part of my topic today, but boy, it's such a deadly trap that still somewhere deep in there, the nature of Adam wants a law. You know, I must always do this. I must never do this. I must always just tell me what I can do and tell me what I can't do. And that's the danger you run into with teachings like this, because doggone it, it's not about a law. It's about learning more about the heart of our Heavenly Father, that I'm free to pray for those things that I need. Now, that's not a license to go wild. And then when people start going wild in their prayer, you have to teach more about, well, you know, here's what you shouldn't. And then all of a sudden, I can't pray for anything but what I can read. He's your Father. He loves you. How does this law business fit into all that? You see, it's His Word that we want to learn so we can walk with Him. But oh, it's just a matter of really believing His love and goodness bigger, you know. Let's say there's somebody you really love and respect that you're inviting over for dinner, okay? You might want to call somebody who knows them well to find out some things, like, do they like pasta? Oh, they love pasta. But they're allergic to cats, okay? And they don't like the color green, okay? So I immediately murder my cats. No, you understand, it's you want to bless them, certainly. So you may, you know, vacuum up the cat hair off the chair they're going to sit on. You may keep the cats out of the room that night. That would be loving. But it's not about law, it's about love. Same thing's true with our Heavenly Father. You are already acceptable to Him. So when we learn things like this, we're not learning about what's acceptable to God, what's unacceptable. We're just learning about what blesses Him, because we love Him. You see, we so still, that nature of Adam has just got to be, we got to be vigilant, because it so wants a law. And we start getting concerned about, did I use the right words when I prayed? Maybe I didn't use the right words. That's where maybe I didn't pray in the right position. Maybe I should be flat on my face instead of kneeling or sitting. Maybe I should have my hands up. Maybe I should have my hands down. Maybe that's why. Oh, goodness gracious, the lack here is not in vocabulary or in prayer position. The lack is I've forgotten who I'm praying to. See, that's why these two teachings on access were so important. And we must never forget, it's our Heavenly Father who opened the access. We didn't earn the access. He opened it. He said, come on, come here. I want to hang out with you. It's in light of that we learn these things from God's Word, so we learn what blesses Him and what doesn't bless Him. But it's not a law, doggone it. You know, back when I was teaching some things on healing, some of you recall, one of the things that came up that I really emphasized because it was practiced so wrongly is you don't see records in the book of Acts or in Jesus Christ's life, except for one I can think of, and even that can be explained, of praying for healing, right? They just healed people. Now, this is nothing new to you guys. You've heard this all your lives, but some of our older guys were shocked out of their pants by that, because they'd always thought, well, somebody needs healing, I pray for God to heal them. The thing we pointed out in God's Word is show us that in God's Word. It never says to pray for them to be healed. Out of some things in James, it's a different topic, but as far as that which is addressed to us, it was always just heal them. God has given us the ability. God has given us the authority. Somebody needs healing. Quit messing around with praying for God to heal them. God says you do it. You know what I mean? If He's given you the ability, then He's not going to do it. Right? It's like praying for righteousness. You know, those of you who are born again and knowledgeable of God's Word, are you praying for God to make you righteous? How come? Already made you righteous. You praying to go to heaven? No. You know, that's already part of the deal, right? Well, that's what praying for God to heal is like. Because, you know, those of you who are instructed, and when Ken calls on you to stand and speak in tongues and interpret, do you pray for God to speak through you? No, you just start speaking because you've got the ability. Healing's the same way. What we pointed out was that quit praying for God to heal people and start healing people. Now, what that's turned into in some circles is somebody starts to pray for anything regarding healing. They say, oh, no, I'm not allowed to do that. Not allowed. It's not about what we're allowed to do. It's learning the heart of our Heavenly Father, for gosh sake. Not allowed to you're allowed to pray about anything you want to, I guess, but it's learning what blesses Him. See? There are a lot of things you should pray for regarding healing, right? Can you pray for the person who needs healing? Yeah. Can you pray for the people around them? Can you pray for them to rise up and believe God's word? Can you pray for God giving you some opportunity to help in that? There's all kinds of things you can pray for regarding healing. You see what I mean about the flagpole? Here we were, every time somebody needs healing, pray, and call it healing. And that ain't the ministry of healing. Ministry of healing is recognizing God's given me the ability, God's given me the authority, you need healing, be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. That's different from praying, okay? But that means now prayer, I don't even think of prayer and healing in the same sentence. You see how stupid we can be? Because Adam wants a law. You see, Adam wants black and white, always black and white. There's just no, this is our Father. This is our Father. We need to recognize that perhaps more in the area of prayer than in any other area. You know, when you're talking things over with your earthly parents, if you have a loving relationship with your earthly parents, if they're still alive and breathing on the earth, then you don't check every word. Oh, Mom, could you pass the butter? Oh, sorry, I said that wrong. Do you? Well, this is your Heavenly Father. So these kinds of teachings are not about the law. They're about helping us to walk more graciously, more lovingly, more prosperously with Him. See? And part of that, I believe, is recognizing that He wants us to ask for stuff. And the stuff we can ask for, I don't believe, is limited to specific verses in God's Word. 1 John 5, verse 14. It says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we desire to Him. I put this verse in on purpose because I know that some people associate this verse again where it says, if we ask anything according to His will, that's interpreted as, you know, anything that's specifically spelled out in His word we can ask for. Is that what this verse means? Not necessarily so, you know. If I'm asking my Heavenly Father for something because I know He loves me, because I know He tells me to cast my care on Him, because I know He commands me to make my request known, is that asking according to His will? Seems that way to me. You can make up your own minds. But if God's word is correct, there are so many, many, many examples of people who, in God's word, ask God for things that are not specifically spelled out in the Scriptures. And yet He's delighted to answer them, and we see in the pages of His own word that He does answer them. So those kind of things have to be answered somehow. If this verse means we're only allowed to ask that which we can read specifically in the Scriptures, then how do you answer those many, many, many records where there's prayer above and beyond that? Either they had something special that we don't, or we're limiting the scope of the prayer that's available to us, you see? Oh, let's go to James. Why not? James chapter 4. Before 1 John is 1 and 2 Peter. Before 1 and 2 Peter is James. Right in the middle of James, sort of, is James chapter 4. See, I think we read, or at one time or another, we've read verses like those in Psalms that talk about the prayer of the upright is His delight. So we must never get into that trap of thinking, well, I've got to, if I don't, you're not on some game show. This is talking to your Heavenly Father. We do want to learn these things. We want to rightly divide, you know, straightly cut so we can straightly walk, so we can do His will, so we can walk and talk with Him. But it's not about a law. Like I said, it's like inviting somebody over to your house. You want to know some things about what they like and what they don't like, right? Because they may never come back? No, because you love them. That's why we want to learn these things in God's Word, but not for a law. That's just Phariseeism, folks. And Phariseeism isn't conducive to answered prayer. James chapter 4. You know, okay, well then how come some of my prayers haven't been answered? I think it's because I wasn't kneeling. What do you think? Well, it doesn't matter what I think, but I think there's answers in God's Word. That I think. James 4 gives us a couple of reasons why prayers may not be answered. And it's not because they weren't worded right. And it's not because they didn't correspond to a particular promise in God's Word. Here's a couple of reasons. It says in verse 2 of James 4, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and can't obtain, you fight and you war, you have not because you ask not. That's number one. You know, that you might say, well, that's kind of silly. Yeah, you know, it might be, but I've met a lot more Christians who talk about praying than I've met who actually pray. When you really get honest, it's like, you know, I'll be praying for you. Then you see him a week later and say, you've been praying for me? And they, oh, yeah. You feel like saying, okay, when? You know, and I don't mean that in a mean way. I just know in my own life, and I'm sure in yours, our intentions to pray often exceed the actual prayer. And when we really honestly look at our lives, look at our calendar, look at the past week of our lives, I may think I'm a real praying individual. If I look back at the past week, for example, how much of that was devoted to prayer? Did I have time each day that was devoted to prayer? Was it time that was more than just a rush out the door, cup of coffee, zip through 10 or 15 names, hop in my car and go to work? If that's all it is, then I may think of myself as a praying person, but I'm not. You see, it's like I know many of us who we've sat down and talked and counseled with about studying God's Word. And you know, that have a hard, I just have a hard time with God's Word. And when we really talked, and it wasn't deceitful, it was just we think we pray. You know, we think we study. But then in sitting down and talking with them, it was like, okay, when's the last time you really sat down with no distractions, like with an actual open Bible, and got into God's Word for more than 5 or 10 minutes? And the light dawns that it's like, oh, like 6 months ago. You see, something about this human mind of ours tends to think that we do these things, but you know, if there is not time devoted to them, we don't really do them. And I don't mean that in a condemning sense. I mean it in a sense that you know, all of us can be helped if we took an honest look at our schedule and said, okay, I think I'm a praying person. Like, how much time did I spend praying last week? I think I study God's Word. When did I do it last week then? When I was asleep? You see, for those of us who want to live for God, that kind of examination is helpful, because one thing I've learned about people, starting with this person right here, is that my thoughts about how I spend my time often differ greatly from how I actually spend my time. I seem to have memories of all this time in the Word when I actually look at, oh no, what was I doing? You know, I was sitting on Indian Lake fishing when I wasn't studying the Word. you see, the same thing's true with prayer. So that's why this verse is significant, because people say, oh yeah, of course, you know. But honestly, it says you have not because you ask not. Maybe here's something that I had a need. I talked to a few of my friends. I said, will you be praying for me? Yeah, I'll be praying for me. Was I praying for me? You know what I'm talking about? I have personal experience with that. I asked faithful people to be praying for me. You know, the thing never came to pass, and afterwards I went to the Heavenly Father. You know, hey, what's wrong here? You know, and really what was wrong is it became very clear to me. It was, yeah, you asked everybody to pray for you, but you obviously didn't care enough to pray about it yourself. Well, you have not because you ask not, right? Okay. There's another thing here in James that may apply in the next verse. It says, you ask, okay, and receive not. Well, you might say, well, I do ask. Okay, great. You ask, then why don't you still receive? Well, one reason is you ask amiss. And of course, people have said, you should have asked a mister. Thank you. You ask amiss. that you may consume it upon your lusts. No, honestly, you should not ask a miss or a mister. You should ask God, correct? So, but asking a miss simply means to ask wrongly. How did I ask wrongly? Well, it's not in the vocabulary you used. It's not in the position that you prayed in, right? It's got to be in something else. I think perhaps the verse that most greatly clarifies what it is to ask wrongly as opposed to asking rightly is in John 15. Why don't you turn there, please? Gospel of John, chapter 15. Now, you'll notice today I'm saying some I thinks, right? And I'm doing that very deliberately because these are things that, in light of God's word, here's what I think. Could there be other ways of looking at this? There definitely are other ways looking at this, but in light of the entire scope of the scriptures, those ways of looking at it do not satisfy me personally as being what God intended to say. If you come to a different conclusion, that's certainly your privilege. But these are some of the conclusions I've come to on this subject. John 15, verse 7. Jesus Christ speaking, and he says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." That's a pretty clear-cut statement, isn't it? If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask what you will. Doesn't say ask what God will. It says ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. How could Jesus Christ make such a bold statement? I believe that's the answer to asking amiss, that if I'm abiding in him and his word's abiding in me, what kind of stuff am I going to will? The right stuff. A lot of this background on this particular verse is more than I can go into today. If you're newer to the things of God, God's word talks about something, for example, called the renewing of the mind in Romans 12, where someone who's born again in God's Spirit, the mind doesn't change automatically, does it? No. So you may be born again, you may be one of God's people, but up here you're still thinking like Adam, okay? This has to be changed. That's what this verse is referring to, abiding in him and his words abiding in you. Some of you who are more instructed in the Word of God are very familiar with this teaching. If you're not, I don't mean to bypass you, but there are people that you could ask for further instruction on that, okay? But even for those who are less instructed in the word, it's pretty clear that Jesus Christ is, this if is there in the context of prayer, that if you abide in me, if my words abide in you, then ask what you will. Oh, that's just beautiful. Because if I'm really walking in the new nature, Alex, if I'm really walking in the new nature, God's word's living in me, then whose priorities are now my priorities? His priorities are, right? I want to do his will. I want to walk his way. So truly, from the depth of my soul, I don't want anything that would be contrary to his will, do I? So if the word of God is abiding in me, what freedom that gives me in prayer, because how am I going to possibly ask for anything that wouldn't be within the context of what God wants as well? You understand? Now, when I'm living carnally, and I'm asking for all kinds of stuff that I will, my will may be totally opposed to what God wants, right? My will may be, in fact, dangerous to me. So, of course, God doesn't answer those prayers. I would suggest to you that asking amiss might be that simple. You know, you want to ask aright instead of asking amiss? Well, get my heart right, and what I'm asking is going to be right. If my heart's wrong, what I'm asking is going to be wrong. Right? Pretty simple, I think. But isn't that a remarkable promise there in John 15? If you abide in me and my words abide, you ask whatever you will, and it shall be done. Man, oh man, brings to mind George Mueller. I think we got a book about him in the bookstore somewhere. We did. I'm not sure if we still do. George Mueller was a pretty remarkable guy that lived in England in the last, no, two centuries ago, actually, in the 1800s, and he, as you know, he had some orphanages and things like that, but his real purpose wasn't he had this innate love for children. What he had an innate love for was God, and he wanted to show in a practical way, show God's people what was possible if you simply walked with God and trusted God. And his way of doing that was through these orphanages because they were basically supported by prayer. He just asked God to take care of these 2,000 orphans and never solicited any money from people, just went to God, and God just supplied. Many of you have read about him and seen the stories over and over and over. And, you know, you read those sometimes and wonder, how come that stuff doesn't happen to me? Well, George Mueller asked a lot of stuff that you can't find written in God's Word, but the one thing I see about Mueller is in all his asking, his heart was aligned with God's Word. The Word was living in him, and he was abiding. And when that's happening, boy, you could start asking some pretty wild stuff. My recent favorite, I was telling some of the believers that I read this, another one of many stories about George Mueller. He was talking to a little girl, and this wasn't one of the orphans. This was a girl in his congregation because he also had a church that he pastored at. And he was talking to a little girl and just said, you know, after fellowship one day, said, anything that I can pray for you? And she said, I really want a ball of multicolored yarn. And he said, you can't pray for that. No, he said, I'll pray for your ball of multicolored yarn. And then the remarkable thing to me about this record, you know, she got the ball of multicolored yarn. Mom or dad came home one day and said, oh, I just thought you'd like this, and gave her. But that's not even the great part. The great part is the next time he saw her, that next Sunday, he went up to her and you know what he said? I love this. He said, are you enjoying your ball of multicolored yarn? I think many of us would say, did God answer your prayer? Mueller had no question about, did God answer your prayer? Are you enjoying the answer to your prayer? Isn't that something? And that's the kind of confidence. I mean, show me the verse about multicolored yarn. Now, does this mean I'm promising you that if you ask for multicolored yarn, God? No, but what I'm trying to do is show you the possibilities of walking with our Heavenly Father, His love for us, and His ability to supply. If you don't get your multicolored yarn, don't blame me, but do you understand the confidence that we can have of His care for us, the confidence that we can develop in our prayer to Him for those things that are needs in our life? And personally, I believe if there's a key to this, it's that, is His Word abiding in me? You know, am I abiding in His Son, in my Lord, Jesus Christ? Let's see. Well, let's go back to James. James chapter 1 this time. You might ask, what does a ball of multicolored yarn have to do with God's Word? You know, how's that related to God? How's anything godly about that? How about, for starters, so that little girl would know God loved her? What's that worth? You know, what's that worth? I believe we read in God's Word many, many, many times where in the ministry of Jesus Christ and others, healing was so prevalent in the preaching of the gospel. And one of the great reasons is, boy, what better way to show people that here's a God who loves me? That's the kind of God I want to believe on, you see? That's the kind of God I want to worship. If for no other reason than to show this little girl God loved her, I think that's a pretty according to His Word reason, don't you? Sure. And again, I'm scared today because I'm not advocating go hog wild. This isn't about going hog wild. This is about getting to know my Heavenly Father. If I'm walking with Him, if I'm loving Him, if His words are living in me, if I'm abiding in all that I have and all that I am in Christ, I don't even want to say I'm going to know my limits. I'm just going to inherently do what's right. I'm going to ask for what's right. And there really are no limits to that, you see? So anyway, we're back in James. I told you a couple of reasons for unanswered prayer, right? You never actually ask. You ask amiss. There's another one in here. James chapter 1. You're all there. I'm there now. May as well read verse 5 because it does have to do with asking God. It says, if any of you lack wisdom. That doesn't apply to anybody here. We'll skip that. Now, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Some of our leaders at teen camp learned this one, didn't we? And others, that you were suddenly in a situation where you realized, boy, I'm not smart enough to handle this. I need some wisdom. And when you ask God, what happened? Yeah, he gave it to you, didn't he? And he gave it liberally. But look at this. Verse 6, it applies to asking for wisdom, but it applies to other prayer as well. It says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Oh, you know, there's another reason why maybe a Christian doesn't get prayer answered. They don't actually ask. They ask amiss, or they ask sporadically. They ask, God will do it. Oh, no, he won't. Yes, he will. No, he won't. Yes, he will. No, he won't. Oh, yes, he will. No, he won't. That's double-minded. That's like a wave of the sea. You see, that's not the way we are to ask. That's not the way we are to ask. We're to ask with confidence. We're to ask persistently. You know, Romans 12 talks about that, doesn't it? Maybe we should look at that. Oh, I don't need to. It talks about being instant in prayer, right? And we know that word instant means to persist, to keep at it in prayer. Keep at it in prayer. Well, if he's God, why do I have to ask him persistently? Why can't I just ask him once? Well, my first answer would be because he says to. You know, he says to. That ought to be good enough right there. But, you know, there are other reasons as well. I mean, the Word of God indicates that when you and I pray, there are spiritual forces at work, and sometimes it takes a lot of prayer to break through those spiritual forces so the full blessing of God can come through. I don't understand how all of that works, but I know God tells us in his Word that that's a factor as well. You know, Romans 15, I think it is. We can go there. Romans 15. I really want to finish this up today, and I'm going to doggone it. But we're still going to Romans 15. Verse 30, right at the end of the chapter, near the end of the chapter, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Oh, man, strive together with me. It's that word, sun agonizomai. It's the word that we get the word agony from it. Strive together with me in your prayers. Oh, why should prayer have to be striving? Why can't prayer just be a lighthearted request? Well, there's other factors involved. You know, when you start praying for stuff, when you start praying for big stuff, when you start making intercession for people, there's all kinds of opposition in the spiritual realm. The answer comes to those who persist in prayer, sometimes who fight in prayer. You know, when we talk about fighting for something, we don't so much mean fighting people, but fighting in my prayer, fighting my own mind to stay on point in my prayer consistently, day after day, moment after moment, not budging until that answer comes. I understand that there's a school of thought that, well, you should only have to pray once, and once, you know, and there are men who I really love and respect that are fools in that respect and ought to know better, because my goodness, if I'm only supposed to pray once, what in the world was my Lord Jesus Christ doing praying three times in the garden for the same thing? What in the world was wrong with his believing, you know, if I'm supposed to pray once? No, the Word of God says we persist in prayer. We strive together in prayer. And there are some things that, boy, they don't come because I didn't stay on point with prayer. I was like, I wasn't faithful. I was wavering. I was back and forth. If I know my Heavenly Father, I know He loves me. I know He's able to provide. Boy, I just refuse to waver on praying for that thing faithfully, daily, persistently, until He brings it to pass. You know, there's a great parable about that. Remember, it's in the Gospel of Luke where it compares the way our prayer ought to be to that woman who was bugging this judge and just bugged him and bugged him and bugged him until he finally got out of bed and did what she needed. And as we know, the point of a parable isn't that God's in bed and doesn't want to get out of bed and help you. You know, I've taught you before that the beauty of parables is there's a resemblance on one point and only one point, right? The point of that parable isn't that God's grumpy and doesn't want to get up and help you. The point of that parable is, just like that woman was persistent and got her need met, we need to be persistent in our prayer and get our need met. I forget where that parable is. Do you remember, Josh? Luke, it's in Luke somewhere, 18 maybe, I don't know, but you can look it up and see it. But it's, again, like all parables, there are a lot of things in there that are there for window dressing, but there's one great point of comparison, and that point of comparison is persistence. In our prayer life, we keep at it, we keep at it, we keep at it. So again, if for no other reason than God says to. But I think as you read other places in the Word, Daniel comes to mind, Romans 1 comes to mind, there are other factors as well that require us to be persistent in our prayer for many of the things that we pray for. Okay? So I hope you're seeing where this is going today, that God commands us to bring our requests to Him. And I don't believe that those requests are limited to things that we can read line by line in His Word. I think the range is a lot larger than that. But we do need to be abiding in Him. We do need to recognize the heart of the one whom we're asking. We need to ask Him and not just think about asking Him. And we need to ask Him continually, persistently, until that need comes to pay, or until that object of prayer is received, you see? Let's go to Hebrews 10, please, and we'll close out there. Hebrews chapter 10. Huh? It is Luke 18. All right. Haven't lost my memory yet. That's good. Hebrews chapter 10. I pray that you understand today that this is not a teaching about methods or techniques. You know, God's word is not about methods and techniques. God's word is not about steps to success. God's word is about one thing and one thing only, and that is a loving God who's calling man back to himself. Man who walked away in Adam, and man who, when he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, or woman who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, can come back to God. That is the message of the Bible. Within that message, however, God wants us to know about Him, what He likes, what He doesn't like, what He does, what He doesn't do. And part of that is prayer, because obviously if we now have a relationship with Him, that relationship involves talking, doesn't it? It's a two-way conversation. But part of that talking is we ask Him for stuff because we're the ones in need, and He's the one who can supply. This isn't a teaching about techniques. It's a teaching about becoming familiar with how our Heavenly Father does things and how He doesn't do things. You understand? If you try to take this out of the context of a relationship of a son or daughter with their father, still ain't going to work for you because you're still asking amiss. But for the son or daughter walking with our Heavenly Father, you know, this is another aspect of our walk that we don't want to neglect because He's asking us to cast our care on Him. He's asking us to make our request known. So we want to do that in a way that's pleasing to Him. And as far as I can see, the way that's pleasing to Him is if we just have His word in our minds and hearts and we're abiding in Him, we could pretty well ask for multicolored yarn or whatever else might work on our hearts, and He's going to be blessed to meet that need. You know. Now, again, that's if you're abiding in Him. Only you can answer that question. Don't come to me in 2 weeks and say, you know, I asked for 14 candles, and I was definitely abiding in Him. This is just what God's word says. You know, you got to figure out honestly between you and Him, are you abiding or not? And if you are, He promises to answer that thing. You ask Him, you keep asking Him, He's going to meet that need. He promises to. But see, this isn't about techniques. You know, I'm teaching this today because it breaks my heart to see children of God who have gotten so hazy in their prayer life that they no longer know the difference between the hand of God and coincidence. If I want to sum up the reason I'm teaching this today, because I've heard too many doggone believers attribute coincidence to God because they don't know the difference between what God does and coincidence. Oh, man, if that were true with your earthly family, you'd want to change something right away, right? Mom or dad do something for you. You know, it's your birthday, guys. You come downstairs. There's a big birthday cake on the dinner, and you say, oh, what a coincidence. No, it was your mother or father, right? Yeah, they chose to do that for you. Too many Christians, these things, they're so used to praying, and sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't, that they just don't know the difference. So you know what they do? Every little thing that goes right, they say, thanks, God. Wait a minute. you got a good parking space and you say, thanks, God. And that seems like a good Christian thing to do on the surface, doesn't it? But did you ask him for a good parking space? So if you're thanking God, then what you're telling me is your God just sort of distributes blessing at whim. Doesn't matter if you ask or not. He just kind of throws blessings out there, and sometimes they hit you and sometimes they don't. If one hits you, you say, thanks, God. If one doesn't hit you, you don't say anything. That's what your God does? Not my God. The God of the Bible answers prayer. When I ask for something, he delivers, and then I can say, thanks, God. Do you understand what I'm saying here? I'm glad you found a parking space, but if it didn't cross your mind to ask God, why you assume, you know, do unbelievers ever get good parking spaces? Or are they just full 24 hours a day? No, just by simple logic, sometimes the good spaces are empty, right? And sometimes an unbeliever shows up and pulls into one. You understand my point? I'm tired of believers being so vague on when it's God and when it's not that they attribute coincidence to God and God to coincidence. We don't have to. I'm happy for you if a good coincidence happens in your life. But there's nothing loyal about attributing that to God. Because what you're teaching me by that is, oh, so God just sort of throws things out when he wants to and doesn't when he doesn't want to. And that is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is more than willing to bear his mighty arm for you when you ask. And you could darn well know the difference between what is the hand of God and what is just the blessing of life. You can know the difference. See. And the other thing, the reason I'm teaching this is because there are some believers who've gotten so frustrated at not knowing the difference that they've quit asking altogether. And that's a sad and a terrible thing. See, we can ask our Heavenly Father. We can ask persistently. We can ask according to his word. We can ask abiding in him. And he is good, and he is faithful to supply, because he's the one who opened the access, and he's the one who commanded us to come to him to begin with. So unless he's a figment of your imagination, he's going to be true to his word in this, like he's been true in everything else. And that's the reason we're looking at it today. See? We can be confident that we have access to him. We can be confident because we have his invitation to come unto him. See? If you're not asking God, start asking. If you're asking and nothing's happening, quit asking amiss. Or start asking consistently like the Word of God tells us to. And look at Hebrews 10, verse 19. Because of what God has done for us in Christ, this is still true today and always will be true. It says in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. That is still true, just like it was when we opened up a month ago on this series. Such a vital and precious price was paid that you and I might have this way unto God, this access unto God, this means of entry unto God. And part of that entry is the right for you and me to lay our petitions before him with the confidence that he's going to answer them because he loves us. And ladies and gentlemen, that's as true today. If you are one of God's people, if you are born again of God's Spirit, that's as true for you today as it was in the life of any man or woman you can read about in the Bible, and even more true than it was for the lives of the Old Testament believers that you read about in the Bible. So let's not neglect our prayer life. Let's not be sporadic in our prayer life, and we certainly don't need to be hazy in our prayer life. If we are abiding in him, if we are walking with him, our Father is good and faithful to answer our prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you so much, Father, that you are not only asking us, but commanding us, Father, because we can't carry these things, and we certainly can't live very well or very spiritually with divided minds. God, may we rise up as your people with a greater love and confidence in you, not a confidence in techniques and methods, but a confidence in your goodness, and cast our care upon you and make our request known unto you, because you wish it so, Father, and because you tell us to do so. And Father, may we grow in our confidence in your goodness that you are indeed going to answer that prayer according to your word. And thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. What are we closing with, Ken?
We're going to close with number 35. I know he cares for me.
Great.
Number 35. Let's all stand and sing it.
I found it true, so very true, my Father cares for me. His promise holds, his love unfolds, I know he cares for me. I know he cares for me. I know.
God bless you.